Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay. Thank you, David. Let me just pray to begin with. Father, thank you for this passage we've just heard read to us. Now, Lord, I ask that you would still our hearts and prepare us for what it is you want to say to each and every one of us here. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with a question. And the question is, what is the best thing you have ever been given, or the best thing you have ever received? So think about it for a moment. What is it that you've once received that you thought, wow, that is incredible? What's the best thing you've ever received? Maybe a gift, a present, maybe a child, a piece of news. What is it, the best thing you've ever received? I was thinking about this during the week, and rather depressingly, I was struggling to come up with an answer. Although I did come onto something, and again, it's not amazing, but I remember the sensation of thinking, wow, this is incredible. And what it was one Christmas time, and there was a box there waiting for me, and I went, and this is going off topic already, but you know, at Christmas, do your families do that thing where you take it in turns one by one, and it's like agony as a child, you're waiting. So it came around to me, and there was the box, and so I unwrapped it, and I looked at it, and it was a PlayStation 1. And I was like, yes, come on. And the reason I was so happy is because I never in a million years thought my parents would allow me to have a PlayStation. All my friends had a PlayStation. Like, this wasn't like a new thing. They'd been out for quite a while. In fact, I think the PlayStation 2 were out at that time. but it was there, and I think it was a second-hand one that had been given to us. But I remember thinking, this is amazing. Really excited about this present that I'd been given. And that perhaps is a sad answer to what is the best gift you've ever been given. But tonight we're going to carry on our series looking at the different names of God. Last week David spoke to us on El Shaddai, which is the Lord Almighty. And David spoke about how when we truly understand and grasp the almighty power of our God, then we can know peace in all our circumstances. And that knowledge of God's power to bring peace is the context in which we find our passage today. It's Abraham again that we're focusing on. It was Abraham who God revealed himself as El Shaddai to previously. And so it's that knowledge of power that brings peace to our circumstances that we come to this, what can be a tricky passage, knowing in our hearts. So the two things to hold in your mind as we begin to look at this passage, and we're going to work our way through the story that's just been read to us. The two things: what is the best gift you've ever received? And the knowledge that the Lord Almighty is so powerful that he can bring peace to all our circumstances and whatever it is we face. Those are the two things. So if you have the passage open, then do take a look at it now. We're going to work our way through, like I said. And starting at verse 2. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Wow. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Abraham? Can you imagine hearing from the Lord and him saying to you, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, and there I want you to kill him." At the start of our passage tonight, Abraham is asked by God to do something which seems unreasonably costly. It will cost Abraham his son's life, his son who is the fulfillment of the promise. He is the long-awaited child that him and Sarah have been after for so long. But Abraham trusted that the Lord would provide. Even if at this stage he didn't fully understand what that would look like, Abraham trusted that the Lord was almighty, as it had previously been revealed to him, and so was obedient in following his command. But that's not to say it was easy. And so we move on to verse 3, and we read, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance." Verse 3, "Early in the next morning," early. So the inclusion of "early in the next morning" suggests to me there's a sense of heightened anxiety. There's a tension around Abraham's decision making in this process. You know when you have to do something? You know when you've got that to-do list and there's one thing that's marked out in red and you have to do it no matter what? Often I find that there's two things that you do in that moment. You either completely ignore it and try and forget about it, or you do it first and you get it out of the way. And that's exactly what Abraham's done here. He's woken up early in the morning and he's thinking, "Oh, I've got to do this right now." Early in the morning, Abraham gets up and readies the donkey, calls two servants and Isaac, and they set out. And you'll notice that Sarah, Abraham's wife, isn't mentioned in this passage. There's no reference made to her. And most scholars would agree that Sarah knows nothing about this. Sarah isn't told or informed. Abraham just gets up, calls Isaac, calls two of his servants, and they set out on this 3-day journey. So for 3 days, Abraham is heading towards this region that the Lord has told him to head towards. And as they journey along day after day, roughly I'd say about 40 to 50 miles of walking, Abraham is holding on to this command, "Go sacrifice your son." And I was thinking about this earlier in the week, thinking, you know, do you ever overthink? Like, are you an overthinker? Because I know I'm a massive overthinker. Like, I will overthink conversations that I've had to the extent whereby I'll think back and I won't even remember the actual conversation I had. And I'm like, oh, so I said this, and that person said that, and then I said this. Or did they say that, and then I said this? I can't remember. And it gets to a point where I have to, like, stop myself. And I think in this moment, Abraham traveling for 3 days. We can rush over that sometimes in the Bible, can't we? For 3 days, they're traveling. And going through Abraham's mind is, take your son, who you love, and I want you to sacrifice him. For 3 days, Abraham could have turned back and disobeyed the Lord. But every moment, every step he took, he was being obedient to the Lord's command. It's costly. It's just radical obedience. Every step he took, he was being obedient to the Lord. Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father, he said to his father, Abraham, father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. So Isaac, quite understandably at this point, is wondering, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He's probably been thinking it for most of the journey. And it's at this moment that Isaac decides to raise his voice and ask, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham's reply that the Lord will provide the lamb is a statement that theologically speaks prophetically of the future, but also shows in that moment that Abraham is unrelenting in his obedience and has confidence in the Lord Almighty to provide. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hands and took a knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now that I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up. There in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So why did God ask Abraham to perform human sacrifice? It seems so bizarre for us sitting here today. Why did God ask Abraham to perform human sacrifice? At that time, pagan nations would practice human sacrifice. And we know from Leviticus 20 that our God condemned this as a terrible sin. So God did not want Isaac to die, but he wanted Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in his heart so it would be clear that Abraham loved God more than he loved his promised long-awaited son. God wanted Abraham to show that he was so obedient to the Lord that he was willing to sacrifice his own son. Why? I think the purpose of this and the purpose for any kind of trial we face is to test and strengthen our character and deepen our commitment to God and his perfect timing. Through this difficult experience, Abraham strengthened his commitment to obey the Lord, but he also learned that the Lord would provide. He learned the Lord's ability to provide regardless of the circumstances he faces. And I was thinking again this week, letting go of things that we love can be so hard. It can hurt. It can be really hard to give up the things we love and enjoy. But when we give up those things, when we give up and submit and obey the Lord and do what he asks, he returns to us far more than we could ever dream. And hear me correct, I'm not necessarily talking about physical return, although that can happen. In this case, the Lord did provide a physical ram to be sacrificed. But rather, more often, I think the spiritual benefits of God's blessing on our lives far outweigh the sacrifices that we make. The Lord will provide. I don't know if you noticed that in the passage, but it is future tense. The Lord will provide. And this story is more than a dramatic illustration of obedience. Again, notice, it's not the Lord provided, past tense. It's the Lord will provide, present tense. This story is far more than a dramatic illustration of obedience. It's a presentation of the Lord's eternal grace to continually provide for his people in a timing that is perfect. Jehovah Jireh is not the Lord did provide, but the Lord will provide. In other words, the name does not simply talk of a past event, but it anticipates a future action. A future action both for Abraham, but also for us today. The Lord is still providing. He is still providing for all of us. And that is fantastic. And you know that this story of Abraham and Isaac is a foreshadow of the greatest story ever told. The story, obviously, I'm talking about is the story of Jesus going to the cross and dying in our place. To pay the price for our sin, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. You might have noticed the parallels between the ram killed on the altar by Abraham in place of Isaac and the fact that years later, Jesus would be killed on the cross in place of you and me. You know, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, summarizes the Lord provided. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In our passage today, the Lord asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, but the Lord provided for him a lamb to be sacrificed in his son's place. Yet the Lord did not withhold his own son, but rather he gave his one and only son to die in our place. And elsewhere in Romans, Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And so it's by the grace of God that he gives to us all that we need. So what should our response be? I mean, first and foremost, I think our response should be to be thankful. In our worship, in our conversation, in our general attitude towards life, let's be thankful as the Lord has provided. He's provided us with so much, not least, he's provided us with our salvation. I think that's amazing. But also, I think our response should be to provide for other people. Not least because it's a reflection of God's character, but also that's what we see happening throughout the Bible. We see that in Abraham's life, as he births this nation, Israel, and as God blesses Israel, they are themselves blessing those around them. And that should be the case for us as well. And we read in Acts chapter 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. I'm convinced that one of the primary ways in which the Lord provides for his people is through the church. I'm convinced of it. And I want to share a short testimony from my own life of when I've seen that provision take place. In fact, the testimony I want to share with you is not one that I generally speak of very often. In fact, I've never shared it from the front of a church before. But it's a time that I witnessed the Lord provide for me and my family through the church in a way that I've never seen or experienced since. And as I was preparing this week, I was drawn to this event. And I felt the Lord tell me, this is what you need to share. And so the testimony is that when I was 9 years old, it was 2004, December 2004. My family, we had a house fire. And it was a reasonably serious house fire, as they go. It happened in the night. My family were asleep. What had happened was the tumble dryer, as it turns out, this is quite a common cause of house fires, had backfired, or whatever you want to say, and it had ignited. And the fire began in the garage where the tumble dryer was. And so the flames started, but generally speaking in house fires, just so you would know, generally the damage is mostly done by smoke rather than the flames. And the smoke was rising and progressing all over the house, and my family, we were asleep because it was late at night, and the way that our smoke alarms were positioned meant that they weren't going off. And smoke rises, and above the garage where the tumble dryer was in flames and spreading was my sister's bedroom and my bedroom, and so smoke was rising through the roof, through the ceiling, coming into our bedrooms and spreading quite drastically throughout the house. And the amazing story, the fantastic thing is we're alive, we're all healthy, we're all well, and the Lord rescued us from that scenario through a remarkable series of events. But the crux of it is that we lost everything. Everything in our house was damaged, either by the flames or by the smoke. I remember standing outside of our house at 3 or 4 a.m. in the morning, looking at the house as a 9-year-old boy, thinking, oh, what's going on? And I remember talking to my dad more recently about this event, and he said to me, Sam, the most weird thing was standing outside the house, hearing the sirens of the fire engines coming, thinking, that is my house on fire, and I can't do anything about it. And eventually they came and they put everything out. But as I said, the most damage is done by smoke. And so we lost everything apart from what we were wearing. And I remember going to Tesco's. That's one of the things Chesterfield is famous for. There's a big Tesco. We went to Tesco and they had the shopping area in Tesco. And we went in our pyjamas, me and my sisters. And we bought clothes because we didn't have any. And what happened from that moment on is, moving forwards, was for the next weeks, months, even year, the church and our family in that church began to provide for us in ways that we had never seen before, and I've never seen since. Food would appear from nowhere, meals, ready-cooked meals would appear, and they would just be given to the family, and my parents wouldn't have to cook, and it would happen. Clothes were donated, so we had clothes whilst all of our stuff was being cleaned and washed. We'd be taken out on activity days. At the time, I thought it was great, but as I look back, I think, oh, I imagine that would have been a blessing to my parents, that me and my sisters would have been taken to enjoy ourselves and they could have time to recover. The Lord provided for my family in a way that I've never seen since, and I'm so thankful. But what strikes me about that story, and the reason I'm going to tell it, is because I don't understand why we had a house fire. I don't share this very often because I don't understand why it's not part of my testimony, because I don't get it. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. And actually, in this story today with Abraham and Isaac, I think about Isaac as a young boy and Abraham. They look back on this event. Why did the Lord ask him? Isaac didn't know what was going on. He'll never forget the day that his father took him to the mountain and was inches, seconds away from sacrificing him. Surely that is a traumatic event, and he'll never forget that happening. But perhaps what he'll not forget more, or the thing he'll remember more, is the way in which the Lord provided in that moment. The way in which the Lord gave a way for his life to be spared. And that's true of me. I don't understand why that happened, but I'll never forget the way the Lord provided. And that will be true of you as well. There'll be things you've been through in your life, or perhaps are journeying through at the moment, and perhaps you don't understand why that happened. But what you will remember is how the Lord provided for you through those moments. And I think that's so important to hold on to. So as I begin to draw this to a close, I have put down some bullet points in summary. Be encouraged that we have a God whose nature, one of his characteristics, one of his names, is to graciously provide for us. God reveals himself to us as somebody who provides. It's not that we've had to discover that about God. It is that the Lord has revealed it to us that he is somebody that provides for us. Abraham received abundant blessings because he obeyed the Lord. And so my question is this: what area of your life is the Lord calling you to be obedient in? What's that one thing at the moment that the Lord is calling you into obedience? And know this: the ultimate provision that the Lord has given us is our salvation through Jesus. That we can know him and be in relationship with him in the same way that I'm in relationship with a son and a father, or a daughter and a father. Provide for others as we have been provided for. What is it that the Lord is asking you to provide? Is it your money? Is it your time? Is it a skill you have, or some experience that you've had? What is it that the Lord is asking you to provide for others? And remember the times in your life that the Lord was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. And hold on to those, because they are what will see you through the trials and the troubles. And so finally, let me close with these verses from Philippians 4, because I believe they summarize tonight. And actually, I think they set the scene for our response to knowing that the Lord provides. It says this: I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So, Father, thank you that you provide for us, that you do it so willingly and graciously. Father, help us not to take that for granted. Father, if there's an area in our lives that you are calling us into obedience, then I pray that you would make that ever so clear to each and every one of us tonight. Lord, thank you that ultimately you provided your son to die on the cross for us so that we can be in relationship with you. Father, we don't take that for granted. So, Lord, as we respond now in worship and in prayer and in our thoughts, God, I pray that you would be with us and guiding those thoughts and prayers so that we might do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.